Serena, did you know that Ephesus is a town? Paul sent this letter so today we're going to read it, okay? All right. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful of Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also should wives submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present to her to himself as a radiant church, without stain, wrinkle, or any blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves himself loves his wife. Are you listening? Okay. After all, no one ever hated his body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm also talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Come here, I want to show you something. Can you read this for me?
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may not go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord.
Thank you, Serena. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with the sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them, not only to win their favor when their eye is upon you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master is yours in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him.
Thank you, Sonny and Serena. Would you give them a warm Timberline? Thank you. I really appreciated what Angie had to say about the Word of God and hiding it in our heart. And I really believe that if we can just listen to God's word, if we can take it in, put it into practice, and live it, it can change our lives. This morning, we are in Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to begin with verse 20. And we're about to begin a discussion about personal relationships, and they are outlined in the following way. Husbands and wives, chapter 5, verse 20 to 33. That's what Sonny and Serena were reading. Parents and children, chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. And then the third one is masters and slaves, chapter 6, verses 5 to 9. Now, for the sake of making this practical, we're going to refer to this third set of relationships here as employer slash employee. The Bible makes it very clear that God's initial intention wasn't to have people own each other and degrade each other into slavery. That came as a result of sin and as a result of the fall. And so for us this morning, it's going to look like this, if you want to bring up that next slide. One of the critical tools of those in the building industry is what is called a level. And this is referred to here as a 4-foot level, and it has two main functions. It measures accuracy of the vertical, like this. We call this plumb, if it is plumb. There's a little tube there with a little bubble in it. The bubble's in the middle. You know that it is plumb, or it is level. The second function of this level is that it measures the accuracy of the horizontal. Same deal, the bubbles here measures whether this is level. And this morning, as we look at relationships, we're going to look at both the vertical and we're going to be looking at the horizontal. Now, typically, when we look at the verses that Sonny read to us, we think in terms of the horizontal. We think about our relationships with our spouses and our children and our employer. And so we think on what is called a horizontal level. But this morning, I want to encourage you to go beyond the horizontal, and I want you to think about the vertical. What can these horizontal relationships teach us about the vertical? In other words, how can we become like God through these horizontal relationships? So the title of the message this morning is A Laboratory for Relationships. A Laboratory for Relationships. You know, what is a laboratory? When you think about a laboratory, probably something comes to your mind. A laboratory is a room or building equipped for scientific equipment, scientific experiments, research, or teaching. Experiments, research, or teaching. That's what happens in a laboratory. And I'm saying this morning, a laboratory for relationships. So what does it mean for these relationships, for the experiments, the research, or the teaching? There's a guy by the name of J.D. Greer, and he says this: each of our relationships is a laboratory to teach us to be like God and to allow us to put God on display for a watching world. I think this is just a fascinating concept. I can honestly say I never really thought about this until this last week, at least not in this sense. I think J.D. Greer is onto something. Imagine what would happen if we would begin to think about our earthly relationships as pointing us to our heavenly relationship. What would that look like if the horizontal, the people in our lives, if those relationships would in turn point us vertically? So I want to invite you to go to your notes and let's look at number one, a laboratory for relationships. Number one, God designed marriage to teach us about his love for us. I wonder if you ever thought about that before. God designed marriage to teach us about his love for us. This was kind of a new concept to me. Because we generally think about marriage, we think about the horizontal. We think about our spouse, our partner. We talk about marriages in terms of good marriages and bad marriages and functional marriages and dysfunctional marriages and stifling marriages and healthy marriages, you know. But again, we think spouse, we think horizontal. That's usually how we think in marriage. We tend to believe that marriage was created to complete us or to fulfill us. Or to bring joy to us. In fact, I believe that most people, I can't say this for everyone, but this is just my observation. I believe that most people get married to be happy. They get married to be happy. I've heard so many times, well, I just want to be happy. And then when marriage doesn't make us happy, we become deflated and disillusioned and sometimes just downright miserable. What if happiness wasn't the purpose of marriage at all? What if it was a byproduct? You see, I believe the Bible teaches that God created marriage for a purpose, for a reason. You know, think about it. He could have had us relate like dogs and cats. You know, we could just populate randomly, driven by instinct, fade in and out of friendships like dogs and cats do, kind of here, there, you know, whatever. It could have been that way, but it's not. What if God designed marriage to teach us about his love for us? What would that look like? And would we still get married? Suppose we take the be happy factor out of it. And we really thought about this marriage is this laboratory to help us kind of work it out of what it means for God to love us. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Say that with me together nice and loud. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, how do we know that God loves us? How do we know that? Well, this morning, I would like to invite you, if you don't already have your Bibles open them up, or your phones or iPads or iPods or whatever you got. Open it up to Ephesians chapter 5, because we're going to be looking at some stuff here. Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 22, here's what it says. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. The Savior, folks. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, how is Christ the Savior? It says here, his body of which he is the Savior. How is Christ the Savior? Well, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. So here's what we have in these verses here. Wives, we have this wonderful privilege to submit to our husbands. Because in our submission to our husbands, we reflect the church's submission to Christ and Christ's submission to God. Now, the word submit, I want to talk about that word for a little bit. The word submit simply means to yield our rights. It comes from two Greek words, hupo and tasso, which hupo tasso together, it means to arrange in an orderly fashion under. So submission simply means to arrange your life in an orderly fashion underneath someone else. Now, think about it. How did Christ submit to God? Well, John 3:16, he became the Savior of the world. And in order to become the Savior of the world, there had to be sacrifice, and he had to give his life. And that took submission. He had to arrange his life underneath God. I don't know whether you ever thought about this before, but Jesus struggled with submission. You know, we think Jesus is perfect. Well, he is perfect, but it doesn't mean he didn't struggle. Jesus struggled with submission, just like any wife struggles with submission, or really any person struggles with submission. You remember what Jesus said in the garden right before he's crucified? I'll put it in my words. Father, if there's any way around this. Now, his words were, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering be taken from me. That's what he said. But he was struggling at that point to come underneath. He knew what was about to happen. You know, Angie talked this morning about those folks being crucified. When I think about crucifixion, I almost just get ill. I can't even imagine. I can't imagine anybody being so cruel to another person. I can't hardly fathom that. But Jesus said, if there's any other way around this crucifixion, but if not, then your will. See, arranged his life underneath submission. It takes submission to love, and God designed marriage to teach us about his love for us. Let's go to the next part, chapter 5. I want to look at verse 25, and now we go to the men, to the husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. How did Christ love the church? Well, Paul's saying he gave himself up for her. This is the ultimate expression of love, and it is an example of how the husband ought to devote himself to his wife's good. Think about it. The ask for the husband in Ephesians chapter 5 is really much greater than the ask for what is required of the wife. The wife is required to submit. The husband is required to die. When I was thinking about that yesterday, it reminded me of the chicken and the pig. Do you remember this conversation here? You want to bring up that next slide, if you would. The chicken says, hey, pig, we should open a restaurant. And the pig said, I'm not sure, what would we call it? And the chicken said, ham and eggs. And the pig's going, really? And then the pig says, no thanks, I'd be committed and you'd only be involved. You know, and I thought about that. Now, I'm not suggesting, wives, that submission is merely involvement. That's not what I'm suggesting. But what I am suggesting this morning is that the husband's role takes much more commitment than we see at first glance. This whole wife submit thing and husband love thing has kind of intrigued me over the years. Because I've heard it quoted and expanded on and used to people's advantage, and sometimes people just take the whole thing way out of context. So I want to share something with you. Go to your notes if you would. What does the Bible not say? I wanted to tell you what the Bible does not say. Number one, the Bible does not say that wives must obey their husbands. In fact, the NIV Study Bible says that the word obey never appears in Scripture with respect to the wives. It only appears in Scripture with respect to children. Well, I shouldn't say it only, but it does come in the Scripture in respect to children and to slaves. That's number one. The Bible does not say wives must obey their husband. Number two, the husband is the head of the house. The Bible doesn't say that. I hear people say that. I heard it last week. The husband's the head of the house. It doesn't say that. The husband is the head of the wife. That's different. Wife and a house aren't the same thing, folks. Sorry, it's just not the same thing. And a significant difference. You know, the husband can't really die for a house. I guess he could, but he can die for his wife. Number three, the husband is the boss. The Bible doesn't say that. Headship doesn't mean bossship. It just doesn't. The two aren't synonymous. Number four, here's one I hear a lot. If a married couple can't agree on a decision, the husband makes it. He makes a decision. Where do you get that? Sat in a men's meeting about 6-8 months ago, and we had this little discussion. Somebody said he went to a Christian marriage counselor, and that's what the counselor said. If you guys can't decide, husband, you need to make that decision. And I went, where is it in the Bible? Well, all these guys were looking at me for a couple minutes. I said, find it. Show me where in the Bible where it says that if a husband and wife can't agree, the husband should make the decision. It's just not there. If you find it, please tell me. Number five, marriage is simple. It's another thing that the Bible does not say. It just isn't simple. Verse 32 says it is a profound mystery. And mysteries are never simple. If they were, they would not be a mystery. Understanding the union of Christ and the church is a mystery that is beyond unaided human understanding, and marriage is the same way. Two becoming one is a profound mystery. It's just beyond us to explain it. Now, there are two great levelers that make it possible for us to function in this thing called marriage. Because when we talk about wives submitting, husbands loving, sometimes we just get, how can we make this work? So I believe that there are, in this passage, there are two great levelers that make it possible for us to function in this thing called marriage. Now, by leveler, I'm not referring to a level. I'm not referring to being level or being plumb. But I'm referring to something like a straight edge when you pour concrete, or they call it a screed. And when you pour concrete, you have this thing, they often use 2x4s, 2x6s, and they just go back and forth over in the concrete like this and keep going back and forth. And right behind where they're at, everything is level. And up here's a little pile, and they pull it down. Up here's a little pile, and they pull it down. So there's two great levelers that just kind of level things out. Leveler number one is submit to one another. Now, interestingly enough, this whole passage this morning, I didn't have Sonny read it, but everything starts with this passage. Ephesians 5, 20. 21 goes into wives submit, but 20 says submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's a great leveler. It really is. Knocks off the high spots, fills up the low spots. It levels things out. Why? Because both parties are arranging themselves under, okay? Now, let's go back to the chicken and the pig part two. I didn't know there was chicken and pig part two, but there is. Chicken says, what if I am committed as well? The pig says, I don't see how you could be. Chicken says, I know we can open a lunch place called Wings and Ribs. And then the pig says, with both of us committed, amen. What's going on? They're both dying. See, they're both dying. They're both coming under. They're both dying. Wings and ribs. It's all about mutual submission to each other. It means we're in for the long haul. We are both up for the ultimate sacrifice. Now, before I go on to number two in your notes, don't go there yet. Before I go on, I just want to say this. There's a special class, I guess you call it, connection group coming up on love and respect that's going to go into this chapter much, much more than I'm able to do this morning. There's so much stuff. I could have easily spent a couple months on just the section on husband and wife, but we're not going to do that this morning because I want you to think vertically this morning, okay? Vertically. What's the second great leveler? The second great leveler is that we are members of the same body. That just levels things out. We are members of the same body. It's like a screed just going, it levels it out. Ephesians 5:30, for we are members of the same body. Why? Why is the fact that we're members of the same body a great leveler? Well, I'll tell you why. Several weeks ago, I talked here about how our body parts don't lie to each other. If you were here, you might have remembered, you know, our eye doesn't lie to our brain and our brain doesn't lie to our legs. And I talked about me running down the road and a car came right at me and almost, you know, took me out and the dog's out. And I said to you, you know, my eye didn't say to my brains, plenty of time, stay in the middle of the road. My brain didn't say to my feet, plenty of time, stay. No, everything within my body, my eyes, my brain, my legs went, get out of the way and get in the ditch. And I did, save my dog, save my life. In the same way, I want you to catch this. Husbands and wives are both part of the same body. So that when husbands and wives fight, it's like taking your fist and punching your eye till it's black. Now, you can do that. It's possible. It just doesn't make any sense. And yet people do it. And I know, you know, you may be sitting in a marriage this morning where you can't control another person. Well, that's true. I understand that. But I just want to say this publicly for whatever it's worth. It makes no sense for husbands and wives to raise their voice, to scream, to yell, to hit each other. It makes no sense. You're hitting. You're punching out your own eye with your own fist. You can do it. It's possible. It just doesn't make sense. Any sense. So folks, here's the point. The point is this: marriage is a laboratory to teach us to be like God and to allow us to put God on display for a watching world. I never thought about that before. That's where marriage points us to. So I want to ask you this morning, how's the lab looking? How's it looking right now, you know? Let's go on to our notes. Number two. A laboratory for relationships. Number two, God gave us children so we could learn the values of obedience. Kind of another new thought. God gave us children so we could learn the value of obedience. I never thought of that before. We generally think that God gave us kids to complete us or to fulfill us, to bring joy to us. In fact, I believe that most people have kids so that they can kind of develop that family feel. You know, it's kind of the thing to do. And so people get married and they have kids. And then when the babies are crying and messing and fussing and the kids don't want to do school and they don't want to do their chores and the teenagers are rebelling and slouching and partying and all that stuff, you know, we can pretty easily become, deflated and disillusioned and sometimes just downright miserable. Why did I do this? I've always been amazed that everybody wants babies. You know, babies. Babies are cool, you know. You turn about 13, it's like, yeah, forget it. You know what? You know what Mark Twain said, right? Something like that. This is a real loose quote. You know, when a kid turns 13, you put him in a keg and feed him through a knot hole. When he's 16, you plug the knot hole. I didn't say that. Mark Twain said that. But, you know, kid, I wasn't even going to share that. That was just off the top of my head. But anyway, you know, everybody wants babies, you know, but then we get in the middle of this mess and we go, really? Why am I doing that? And that's what I want to address this morning. Why are we doing that? What if the family feel wasn't the reason to have kids at all? What if husbands and wives said, you know what, let's really think and pray about this. Do we want to have kids? Why do we want to have kids? Let's really think about that question. What if God gave us kids so we could learn to obey God? Because then you have children and they don't obey you and you go, oh, God, now I know how you feel. You'd never get that otherwise. I'd never get that otherwise. Yeah, now we know. I didn't honor you. Yeah, Junior didn't honor me. Yeah, now I get it. So how about if we don't have kids until we think through that, why we're having kids? If God gave us children so we could learn to obey God, would we still have children? Well, let's go to what Serena read. Here's what Serena read. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. See, it's that vertical focus. In the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. You see, as parents, we tend to think that this obedience thing is for our children's sake. So we have this instruction in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. You know, you take your kids to it. This is the reason why we have this verse. It's for your sake, so that things will go well for them, so that they will learn to get along with other people, so that our kids will learn to be well-adjusted, that they may enjoy long life on the earth. And we think it's all about them. We think of this horizontal thing. What if the whole family thing was between us and God? What if it was more about the vertical than the horizontal? How would it change and how would it impact us? You know, if we would think about and pray about having children in light of learning to become obedient to God. You see, the parent-child relationship is a laboratory for us to learn the value of obedience so that we can put God on display for a watching world. Folks, what I want you to do this morning is think vertical. Why? Because we generally don't think vertical in this sense. Doesn't mean we don't think horizontal. Of course we have to think horizontal. But don't forget about the vertical here. It's a whole different concept. Number three, a laboratory for relationships. God instituted work so that we could learn to serve him with excellence. So that we could learn to serve him with excellence. Now, just like the other two relationships, we generally think about our work or our ministry, whatever you want to call it, in terms of the horizontal. We talk about jobs in terms of who we work with and what our work environment is like and how the job market is evolving and how busy or slow we are. We tend to think horizontal. There are some of us here today that like our jobs. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise your hands, but some of us like our jobs. In fact, some of us here probably like our jobs so much that we can't even wait to get to work. I heard that, brother. And there are others of us here today that don't like our jobs at all. And we only go to work because we have to, because it's maybe the only way we can provide for our family. And I would imagine there are some of us here today that hate our jobs. We hate our jobs. And the only reason we go to our jobs is because we want to play. In order to play, we have to pay for our toys. And so we go to work and we work hard. I know guys who work hours and hours and hours so they can play, play, play. They hate work, go on vacation. Every chance they get, play, play, pay, pay all kinds of money, play, play, play. And they do that. Because they work. And they hate the job. They hate it. It's amazing. But again, we tend to think in the horizontal. And when work is slow or people let us down or the climate changes on the job, we become deflated, we become disillusioned, and sometimes we become downright miserable. Now, think about something different. What if providing for our families and paying for our toys wasn't what our work was all about? What if we didn't put that focus on the horizontal? the people that we work with and the job, you know, in that sense, just looking at it horizontally. What if God instituted work for the vertical so that we could learn to serve him with excellence? What if we went to work every day and it was all about the way in which we would serve him? It'd be a brand new concept. What does it say here? Ephesians 6, verse 5, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. But like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or he is free. Somebody on the creative ministries team sent me this one. Here's the boss. Why aren't you working? The worker. I didn't see you coming. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Obey them, not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Paul writes, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. And that just gives a whole different perspective on what we're doing. In that sense, we don't have to love our job. You see, our first audience is really God. We don't work for our boss, really. We don't work for his business. He thinks we do. And we're going to do the best job possible because our audience is really God. We're working for God. This is our first assignment, the number one assignment. Every day you go to your job, your first assignment isn't, you know, driving something or pushing something or pulling something or teaching something. That's not what it is. Our first assignment is working for God. Imagine how different our day would be if we acted on this. And then Paul kind of goes around the other side of the desk. I often say to people, you know, you never really get it until you go to the other side of the desk. You know, it's one thing to be in the classroom and be on the kid's side and you can find fault with the teacher. How about when you just take that little trip around the other side, now all of a sudden you're the teacher or you're in the job, all of a sudden you now have the responsibility. You're in the other part of the office. And here's what he says, and masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with them. Paul is saying, bosses, it's the same way for you. Your leadership, bosses, those of you that own companies, isn't all about the horizontal. It's about the vertical. Paul's saying that if we have power over others, we should use that power in the same way that Christ used his power over us. What did he do? He served us. And he rescued us. That's how we use power, to serve people and to rescue people. Let me say to you, those of you that are bosses here, you have people under you, or you know, you own businesses, you can either use your power for your own gain, or you can give it away. You can choose. Our relationship with our employer or our employees is a laboratory, again, for us to learn to serve God with excellence so that we can put God on display for a watching world. I'll be right up front with you. I had a real clear agenda this morning. Clear agenda was to help us all to think vertically, because we typically don't think vertically when we think about these three relationships. I wanted to introduce you this morning to a new way to think. It was a new way for me to think. I can't say I never thought about any of this before, but not really in this way. You know, we enter into relationships every day, everybody in this room, you know. We engage in people every day in some way. It might be in our marriage, it may be in our family, it may be at work, it may be at school, it may be in our recreation. But we all engage in relationships, and we can measure, catch this, we can measure the progress of our Christian life by how well we relate to others horizontally, because this is a laboratory for how well we are relating to God vertically. Let me say that again. We can measure the progress of our Christian life. You can know how well you're doing in your Christian life by how well you relate to others horizontally. Because this is a laboratory. This is only a laboratory. It's important. But this is only a laboratory for how well we are relating to God vertically. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the words of Paul. We thank you for this illustration, for these examples. We thank you for relationships. We thank you that you showed us the ultimate in a relationship. You showed us the ultimate of sacrifice. Grow us, Lord. Grow us at Timberline in our marriages and in our family relationships. And where we're out of line, relentlessly pursue us. And where we need mercy and grace, provide it, Lord Jesus. In our work, may we work joyfully, wholeheartedly, serve you with excellence. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want to thank you for being here this morning, for being a part of this study in Ephesians. I don't typically do this, but this guy's a pastor, and his wife's a pastor. I can embarrass him. This is Douglas and Christine Heilman. They're from Middle Octorere, and Christine actually pastors a church in York. They had the Sunday off, and they came to visit us. So would you give them a warm Timberline welcome? If you're a pastor, you just aren't going to slip in here now without that. Sorry. Anybody else can, but you guys can't. Anyway, I want to tell you about the next 2 weeks. Next week, as Lindsay and Caleb have been telling us, Butch Marvin's going to come and bring the message. And Butch is just a great guy. Many of you know him. You've heard him speak. And he's just a great communicator. And it's going to really be a treat for us next Sunday. The following week, we wrap up the end of Ephesians. And we're going to be looking at the whole thing about spiritual warfare. Angie actually read part of it this morning. That's what we're going to be going into next week for the last. So that just gives you a little idea of what's going on. And then after that, we're going to get into a whole new set of messages. So I'd like to invite you to stand to your feet if you would at this time. I want to invite our prayer team to come up this morning. It's Brian Snyder and Lydia Lance. They're going to come right up front here. They'll be available to pray with you. If you would just like someone to spend some time and pray for you, they're up here just to do that. So I encourage you to make use of that. They'll hang around for a bit afterwards. And I'd like to invite the rest of you to bow your heads for the benediction. Let humility and devotion guide you, that you may love and protect your charges, that you will submit to those above you and obey those entrusted with your care. Then you will delight the eyes of your master and warm the hearts of your dear ones. By yielding, you open wide the door for the blessing of God to come in. Amen. So we open the door this morning. We do that by yielding so that the blessings may come. One other thing I forgot, Danny, right? And we're glad to have you here as well. God bless you. Have a wonderful weekend.